Let's open to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a celebration. We made it out of chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter comes right after Hebrews and James, toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for new spiritual life in Christ. I pray for those here who don't know that joy, and I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I thank you for your everlasting word, the power that it has to change us and help us to be agents of change in our world. We want to glorify you by our lives, Lord. Would you help us to do that by your Spirit? Bless the reading of your word today. Bless the preaching of your word. But more than anything, Lord, bless the hearing of your word. Help us not only to hear, but to do. And we do it unto you, giving you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What's your one distinct desire? For the farmer who's struggling with drought, it's penetrating rain. And for the sailor lost in a terrible storm, it's a blue sky. As you make your way through life, what do you long for day to day? For the student, it's graduation. For the dog, it's a fire hydrant, perhaps. For the captive, it's freedom. And for the computer geek, it's the fastest processor. If we could look into your soul, what would we find? What preoccupies your mind and your brain as you go about life? For the person who's in business, it's a healthy bottom line. For the person in medicine, it's healthy patients. I know this one well. For the mother who's 4 months pregnant, it's a bar of chocolate. For the mother who's 9 months pregnant, it's a fast delivery. If we could look into your soul, what picture would be hanging on its wall? Peter gives us a picture this morning in these verses. It's a picture of our one distinct desire, what that one distinct desire should be as we follow Christ. And he has one goal in mind, that you would experience the full measure of your salvation in Christ. We've had the privilege over these last few months of getting to know one another a little bit better. But we've had another privilege of getting to know Peter's epistle, his letter to these scattered Christians, these Christians who've been separated from their home, these Christians who've been persecuted simply because they say, "I follow Christ." It's been a letter of encouragement, but it's also been a letter of challenge for some of us. We've reveled in the gift of a living hope. We've been called to live a life of holiness. We've been taught to fear nothing but faithlessness in God. And we've learned a bit of how to love one another with a God-sized love. And so today we're going to look at a passage that very simply points our affections toward one distinct desire. Let's look at verse 1 again, and let's see what this one distinct desire is. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." What's Peter saying? Well, he's saying, as a result of what I just said, get rid of malice. Get rid of deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. It has no place in your life. Why? Because it's just what I told you. You can go back to, really, chapter 1. Peter just told us that for those of us who've been born again, it's been by a birth that's not perishable. It never fades away. This new life, which comes from being born a second time, that gives spiritual life, not just physical life, but gives life to our souls, is an eternal, everlasting life. It never ends. And it's rooted in the same eternal and never-ending Word of God. So as a result of your new birth, or as a result of your newfound spiritual life in Christ, you should be about getting rid of the things that so powerfully rip apart the body of Christ. See, the verses that follow ours today, the ones that we'll be speaking about next time, Peter is going to begin speaking about the corporate nature of the body of Christ. That is, we're all in it together. He's going to talk about being built up in Christ, not as individuals, but as members of a body, being held together as a spiritual building by Christ himself, a living stone, Peter refers to him as. And so the last thing that we need are these community busters, this deceit and hypocrisy and envy. See, these are the things that rip apart unity in the body of Christ. These things that Peter bids us to get rid of are like cancers. They eat away at us as a body of believers. Ultimately, after we acknowledge this new life that we have in Christ, Peter is saying that we should be putting aside our old selves, and we should be putting on the clothes of Christ. We should be draping ourselves with a new wardrobe, the bright and clean clothes of Christ and his virtues. The verb that Peter uses here, translated as rid yourselves, can also be understood as removing one's dirty clothes. Stripping ourselves of the things that make us dirty. Getting naked, if you will, before God. It's specifically removing the things that so easily tear us apart as a community. I want you to think about it for just a moment. Think about what malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander do to your relationships. Think about what they've done in your own relationships. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with your coworkers. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's even in your church. Look at malice, for example. Now, malice is having evil intentions for another, wanting bad things to happen. I think it's probably the most evil of this list that Peter gives to us. Malice is evident when you wish bad things. Perhaps you wish that they'd be hit by a car. Couldn't get much worse than that, could it? That their business wouldn't grow, or maybe that their family would be hit with hard times. See, this might not be a problem for you. You may not have these malicious thoughts, but are you just the least bit curious if the person next to you has that issue? You get the picture? Do you see that malice can wreak havoc on the life of a community, on the life of a family, and on the life of a church? And so Peter says, get rid of it. So what about deceit? Good old-fashioned lies, twisting the truth, a Texas tale, as we like to say, exaggerating, hyperbole. It's the opposite of straight talk. See, I think if malice is the most evil, deceit is probably the most rampant in the church. Does that surprise you? See, think about all the little white lies that are told just to keep people happy, or to avoid hurting someone's feelings, or better yet, to make yourself feel more comfortable with the truth. Are you guilty of this? Have you been on the receiving end of deceit? Peter says, get rid of it. Rid yourselves of malice. Rid yourselves of deceit. Hypocrisy. The big H word. You know, that's a doozy. That's what many people outside of the church think about us inside the church, those hypocrites. Are there really more hypocrites in the church than outside of the church? Or is it that it's just a bit more noticeable? The standard that we attain to is difficult to attain in our own strength, in our own power. And could it be so that when we slip up, it's just a bit more evident? Maybe not. Maybe it's just about not attaining to God's ideal. See, hypocrisy isn't about not attaining to God's ideal. That would be failure. Hypocrisy is basically lying in action. It's pretending to be someone and actually being someone else. It's saying that you're going to do something, but actually doing something completely different. That's hypocrisy. In many ways, hypocrisy begins with self-deception. And so we have to begin to ask ourselves, do we have the right perspective on who we are? See, I don't think there's any better place to be than in the church to figure out who you are. Because you can figure out who you are in relation to other people. And more importantly, you can figure out who you are in relationship to God. And so if you don't yet have a handle on who you really are, if you're still deceiving yourself, thinking that you're one thing, but you're actually another, then you're in the right place. Peter says, rid yourself of hypocrisy. So then there's envy. Good old green with envy. The grass is greener on the other side, so I want to be on the other side. His car is shiny, so I want his car. And ultimately what it's saying is we don't believe that God has apportioned his blessings in the right way. We think somehow someone's stolen a blessing from us. That somehow God doesn't have it under control. And we think we're in control, that we should have that. And instead he's given it to someone else. Envy's deadly because it takes our eyes off of Christ. And envy places our eyes on the things and the people around us. That's deadly. See, God knows what's best, which means we don't have to second guess. You've got just what you need because Christ himself apportioned it to you. Ultimately, envy rests with a contentment problem, and so you have to ask yourself, are you content with what God has given you? Are you content to believe that God has your best interests in mind? More importantly, that he has his glory in mind. And by blessing you, he's glorifying himself. Now, finally, Peter comes to the word slander. Slander kind of sounds bad, doesn't it? It just sounds like a snake slithering. This, of course, is better known as backbiting, and there's no church that has ever experienced backbiting, right? No. See, Peter says that no church should be guilty of it. And that's why we're spending a little bit of time on this passage today, because I want to make sure that we're not a church of backbiters. We're not a church of deceivers, a church of people who envy and think that everyone else gets the better thing. No, we want to revel in what Christ has blessed us with. And we don't want to drag other people down to make ourselves feel better. See, slander happens when you let envy get the best of you, kind of sits and stews. And you throw in some deceit and malice, and then you throw it around. It's basically bad virtues being slung about with harmful words. See, we do well to take heed to what James wrote. Listen to this. James wrote, "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself on fire by hell." He doesn't mince any words, does he? "No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." What kind of poison have you been spreading into the lives of others? What kind of poison has been slipped into your life by someone else? Peter's saying we better get a handle on it or it will destroy us. Get rid of these things because you have new life in Christ. You have the ability to slough off all the garbage and put on the bright, shining clothes of Christ. I want you to think of the damage that these things can do. And listen to this story about just one of them, envy, because I think it's a great example of just what kind of devastation that these evils leave behind. There's a gentleman named Aidan Steinsaltz, and this is what he writes about envy. He says, "There's an ancient tale about two people, one of whom was envious of the other. The envious person was once given the opportunity to ask a favor from the king, but with one provision, that his rival would get twice as much as he asked for." Of course, this put the envious person in a difficult situation. So after much consideration, the envious person asked the king to pluck one of his eyes out. You see where these kinds of things can take us? Willing to pluck out your own eye so that the person you're envious of will lose both eyes. But Peter offers a different path. He says, since you've been brought to life by the everlasting word of God, you must discard these filthy rags of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, because this kind of clothing is not fit for a child of the king. So clean out your closet. Just get rid of it. Don't hold it over for the next season. Don't hold it over for the next situation that you embrace. Just get rid of those filthy clothes. So what's the challenge here? What are we really up against? See, I think the challenge lies in the fact that for those of us unwilling to clean out our closets, we're going to continue to put on the old stuff. If you're not willing to do some spring cleaning, then you're going to again and again come to these old rags in the closet, and you're going to be tempted to pick them up and put them on. And Peter says, get rid of them. Take them off. Discard them. And instead, put on the bright and clean garments given to us through Christ. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, this is going to be a bitter pill to swallow. If you've not trusted Him as your Savior, you might as well not even attempt to control your tongue, to change your thoughts, because the reality is any change would be temporary. See, Peter's been driving home the truth that without Christ we are hopeless and we are helpless. And each of us starts out in that same boat. We're all alike in that sense. Without Christ, we are hopeless and we are helpless. But in Christ, we have all that we need to be more and more like Him, which means less and less malice, less and less deceit, slander, envy, hypocrisy, and more of Christ. And so once you've made your decision to follow Christ, and that's a decision that I would encourage you to make today, let today be the day that you exchange your old clothes for the new, shining, bright clothes of Christ. Once you've made that decision, Peter provides one more imperative, one more command. What do you think it is? Desire. What? Wait, you're in church. You're supposed to desire? See, we bought the lie that desire is somehow wrong, right? And yet desire in and of itself is not wrong or right. But just like faith, it depends on that which we desire. So we all have faith, but your faith is useless unless it's placed in Christ. Desire is bad unless it's placed in good things, and you desire those good things. Desire is a gift from God. And so Peter says, desire, here we go, pure spiritual milk. Now, I hate milk. I don't like it. But my newborn baby son seems to like it. And he makes no bones about telling us that he wants it. I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter started by saying that we must exchange our clothes, exchange the bad for the good. And now he's saying that we must have one distinct desire. The word that Peter uses is epipatheo in the Greek. And I won't tire you, I promise, but it takes desire to the strongest level. If we were to use this same word in a negative sense, we would probably translate it as lust. But here we translate it as crave. Just like a newborn baby craves his mother's milk. See, for the newborn baby, milk is the one and only thing by which it is nurtured. It doesn't have Snicker bars and Doritos and the things that we enjoy. Can you imagine the depth of desire that a newborn has for milk? Really? Have you ever heard a hungry baby crying? Doesn't his cry just penetrate your innermost being? And you say, give that kid milk. See, babies, helpless babies, get their point across quite clearly. Give me milk. There's more to Peter's analogy, though. He uses the word adalos to describe the spiritual milk. He says that it's pure. And it's the opposite of the word that he used for deceit back in verse 1. Verse 1, he uses the word dalos for for deceit. Now he's using the same or the opposite word. He adds just an alpha at the beginning, adelos, and now it's pure. For the Greek reader, he's reading through there, he sees dalos, and now he sees adelos. He immediately connects those two. There is a difference between this pure spiritual milk and the deceit which is so rampant in our lives. When he mentions spiritual milk, he uses the word logikos, which is basically a derivative of the word logos, or word. It's what he's been talking about for the past chapter. It's the word of God. And so for the Greek reader, seeing logikos would immediately remind him of what he just read about the word of God, and namely that the word of God is imperishable and everlasting. One translator put it this way: we must crave God's reasoning, God's word, like a baby craves his mother's milk. Do you have that kind of desire for God's word? I want you to take the analogy a little bit further. See, without a mother's milk, a baby would die. Milk sustains and it grows us. And for the newborns, God places a natural desire for milk. And he enables the mom to provide it, which is sort of a miracle in itself, isn't it? In a similar way, God has regenerated us out of his word through Christ and has given to every follower of Christ a desire, indeed a craving, for that very word that gave us life, is now that which will sustain us. And so it flows naturally into what Peter says next. He says, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. He's simply saying that it is through the word of God that we become mature, that we're not left either to our own vices or remaining immature in our lives. I don't want you to let the analogy confuse you, because I don't think Peter is speaking specifically about baby Christians or new Christians. I think he's speaking to all of us at various levels of spiritual maturity. The analogy lies in the comparison between a desire for milk by newborns and our desire as followers of Christ for the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. That's the analogy. Regardless of where you are in your Christian walk, Peter's admonition to desire comes from the Word of God. The nourishment comes from the Word of God just the same. And so without it, you will not mature the same way a newborn baby wouldn't mature without his mother's milk. Sunday school, or the exchange as we're calling it, and I'll talk a little bit about that after the service today, will be an important way for Christ followers here at Northwest Hills Community Church to receive spiritual nourishment that you need through the active study of God's Word. And we'll do it together. That's what's so priceless about these verses, because it ties so clearly together our need to do things as a community. Having stripped off the dirty stuff and slipped on the clean stuff so that we can grow together through the Word of God. As we engage in the study of God's Word together, we're not hindered, if you will, by the stench of our old clothing. We've taken off this envy and deceit, this wretched old garments that we own, but Peter says, get rid of. Peter finishes his admonition with this phrase. He says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've not yet tasted that the Lord is good, if you've not experienced the exchange of your old clothes for a new, bright, shining wardrobe available to you in Christ, then you're not going to crave this kind of spiritual nourishment. And I would be lying to you by sending you out saying you need to crave something that you don't have the ability to crave. And so if you don't have that craving, you need to begin to ask why. If you've placed your faith in Christ, don't question it. Don't question it. But if you've not, make this today the day of your salvation. Make this the day that you say, I'll follow Christ. I'll clean out my closet and receive a brand new wardrobe available to me in Christ. See, once you've realized the bounty that God gives to us in Christ, a living hope, the ability to be holy like God, to fear nothing but a lack of faith in Him, the ability to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with a godlike love, all the things we've been talking about. Once you realize that, you will crave the spiritual nourishment that comes from the life-giving Word of God. See, there are going to be times when you're hungrier than others. For whatever reason, my new little boy is hungrier at 3 in the morning than he is right now. But the desire is not going to pass away. What is your one distinct desire? When all else is stripped away, what do you long for in your day-to-day life? What picture hangs on the wall of your soul? Peter says desire. Desire the nourishment that can only come from the everlasting Word of God. The very Word which gave you new life, a living hope, and eternal security in the life of Christ. That's the one distinct desire that can sustain it all. Desire. Pray with me. Lord, we need You to create this desire in us. For those of us who follow Christ, we need not question our salvation. We need only seek You to find this craving, this desire, a desire for nourishment, a desire for the life-giving Word of God. You give it freely. It costs nothing. And yet it is so rich and so powerful, it brings about priceless life change. Father, I thank You for Your Word. We can test it, and it will always be true. What a challenge that is. Lord, create in us a desire, but also help us to clean out our closets. Help us to be serious about not only claiming Christ as our Savior, but living like He wants us to live. Not twisting the truth, wishing bad things for others. Not believing somehow that You've given our blessings to someone else, but instead be clothed with the bright, shining garments of Christ. The things that when people look at us say, wow, this person is different. This person knows how to love. This person knows what real grace is. Help us to be those kind of people so that together we can grow. Lord, we love You. We thank You. We thank You for this place. We thank You for the people who've given their times and their treasures, their talent to make all of this possible. And we give You praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.